Good evening. Good afternoon, I should say. I appreciate so much the opportunity afforded to me to come here and to speak God's Word to you this evening. I appreciate so much, of course, knowing Van for a number of years now and the work that we get to do at the camp each year. And I appreciate him asking me to come and the elders and getting to know Matt and spend some time with him at camp this week. We all got to teach together, and so we got to spend a good bit of time together, and I was really encouraged spending the week. We had a great week, and it was just really good to get to spend some time with them. And I know that they're such a benefit to you and a blessing to you here at this congregation. So thankful for the opportunity that I have to be here tonight, and I hope that the things that are said will be of a benefit to you, be an encouragement to you. I appreciate the songs that were led, encouraging song service this evening to get our minds focused on God and the purpose that we have. I always think about when I'm singing Higher Ground. So many people have goals. Maybe they want to climb Mount Everest, but we as Christians have a goal that's much higher than Mount Everest, and we're pressing on that upward way each and every day. And so it's such an encouraging thought for us to think about. I want us to think for a little bit tonight about faith. The story that was just read to us in Luke chapter 7, the faith of the centurion. Before we get into the story, though, we're going to talk a little bit about that, but we're also going to look at what it means to have faith. And I've got a couple of definitions that I want us to look at. First, Merriam-Webster's dictionary says that faith is a belief and a trust in and loyalty to God. Strong's would define faith, that Greek word, as an assurance or a guarantee. The Bible, in Hebrews chapter 11, says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. So if we take all that and put it together, we see that faith is more than just believing in something. It's a conviction that produces a trust and loyalty so that you're confident in what you believe, so assured that it convicts you to act. That's what faith is, I think. That's what we see from these definitions. That's what we see from what the Scripture teaches, is that faith is something that we have confidence in so much so that we will act on it. For example, I trust every day, based on what the weather report says, the sun's going to come out outside. If it's going to be a sunny day and the weatherman says that, I have faith that that's the case. I grab my sunglasses and walk out the door without checking to see if the sun's actually out, because I have faith in what the weatherman will say. So I'll put my sunglasses on and wear them as the sun rises every day. I don't doubt that the sun's going to rise in the morning, but I fully believe that it will be there. I think these definitions are going to be useful for us if we can apply them, if we can apply them to this story that we're going to be studying to see what faith looks like. And that's what we're going to do tonight, is we're going to take this example in Luke chapter 7, and we're going to see what faith looks like based on what Jesus said. I think the story of the centurion is a powerful one. I think it's powerful because here's a man that we see Christ commend for his great faith. We're going to come back to that thought, but we see a person here who Christ says, this is what great faith looks like. Turn your Bibles to Luke 7 if you're not already there. And we're going to read again for emphasis. I appreciate the Scripture reading and reading that. I want to read again for emphasis, and hopefully you'll see why as we get into the lesson. The point of doing this is so that we're not continually going back to the text, but that we have it in our mind. So as you read through, store these things in your heart as we're reading so that we can make some comments on them in just a minute. Again, as Jesus is finishing his sermon, some would say sermon on the plain there at the end of chapter 6, he comes in, he completes his discourse, and we'll start in verse 2. And the centurion's slave, who was highly regarded by him, was sick and about to die. When he had heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and to save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy of you to come under my roof. For this reason I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him, turned and said to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. I think that it was apparent to Jesus that this man had faith for three reasons. And we're going to talk about three reasons that I think prove this centurion's faith. One is he was a humble man. The second thing we'll see is that he recognized authority. And the third thing is that he showed love to God and to others. I think those three things prove his faith. As we go through these points, though, I want to challenge you tonight. Not to think about somebody else that this lesson might apply to, but I challenge you to think about yourself and your own faith, and maybe we all need our faith to grow. So I challenge you to see how this might apply to you. I know that it was an encouragement to me as I was studying and realized that my faith might not be what Jesus would consider great. First, we see the centurion's humility proved his great faith. I think that's the first thing that we notice. If you look in verse 3, notice the attitude that he comes to Jesus with. He expected nothing, but he knew that anything was possible. You know, this is not exactly how we would ask Jesus sometimes, is it? I think sometimes we ask expecting to receive because we know that anything's possible, but we don't consider for a second what God's will is, what Jesus' will is. We're thinking about our will. And so we ask expecting to receive what we're asking for. I don't think that's true faith. I think that's one way that the centurion shows his great faith. I don't think it's faith in Christ anyway. It may be faith in ourselves when we ask that way. You remember Jesus when he prayed in the garden. He prayed that God would take the cup away from him, the cup of suffering. Take this cup away from him. You remember what he said at the end, not my will, but yours be done. God didn't grant him what he asked. Think about that for a second. God, the Father, didn't grant what Jesus, his Son, asked for. But yet we think God's always going to give us what we ask for. You know, we live in a very blessed nation today. We do. We live in a blessed place. I think we all can see that and understand. We have so many physical blessings. We have the blessing to be able to worship here tonight without the fear of man. We have so many great blessings from this nation. But I think that can be a problem sometimes because we start to feel entitled. We start to feel like we deserve what we have. How often do we think we deserve what God gives us? How often do we think that good things are owed to us? The centurion here was a Roman soldier. A soldier who was placed by the Roman government, who was the power at the time, over 100 men. Don't you think he could have felt entitled to the help that Jesus could provide? What if the soldier would have gone to Jesus and told him, commanded him to help his slave? Doesn't show the same kind of faith, does it? Doesn't show the same kind of humility. It shows that he wasn't like the other Roman soldiers of the time either. You can read in history about how Roman soldiers treated people, especially the Jews. It wasn't very favorably. But this centurion soldier had faith and showed humility. We need to be sure that no matter what our station in life, that we approach God with this humility. Notice in verse 4 and verse 6, notice what he did. He didn't come himself even. In verse 4, he sent the Jewish elders to Jesus. They came on his behalf. In verse 6, he sent his friends out to say, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, instead of coming himself. This is the opposite attitude that the Jews had. They would come to Jesus themselves and ask questions. They also thought they deserved whatever Jesus was coming with. They were God's people, and they deserved whatever they had coming. What about Naaman? You remember when Naaman went to Elisha, and he was expecting some great sign to be performed? And Elisha told him what he wanted him to do in order to be healed of his leprosy. And Naaman was frustrated, and he went back home. And it took his servant to tell him, now wait a minute, he just told you how to be cured of your leprosy. Humble yourself. Go do what he said. But Naaman's pride at first didn't allow him to do what Elisha wanted. He wanted something extravagant to be done on his behalf. Great faith only looks up. It doesn't look at ourselves. It looks up to God and accepts whatever the results may be. How often do you come to services thinking that you are worthy to be in God's presence, when the reality is that God is worthy? God's the one that's worthy of our presence. there's a difference there in our humility and our attitude. Through faith, we'll approach God with humility, never irreverently, never immodestly, never with sin in our lives, because we know who we're coming before. To come before God with an improper attitude shows a lack of faith in who you're coming to worship. A humble person is able also to recognize and submit to authority. And we see that with the centurion as well. The centurion's respect for authority, I think, shows his great faith. Notice in verse 7, notice what he says there in verse 7. He says, just say the word. Just say the word. I don't need you to do anything else. Just say the word. I'm convinced that I would be at peace in my spiritual life much more if I could just accept this truth. If I had this kind of faith, just say the word. I'll do whatever you say. It doesn't matter. Just say the word and I'll do it. It takes great faith to take God's word at face value. To take it as it is and to trust that He will fulfill His promises. That takes great faith. What we tend to want to do is to take God's word and change it and make it fit into what we think it needs to fit into, and takes the power away. And it shows our lack of faith. Our response sometimes, instead of saying, just say the word, sometimes I think our response is, I'm sure, Lord, that you can do this, but show me. Show me. This attitude shows a lack of faith in Christ's authority. This is what we're talking about, right? Christ has authority over all things. The centurion recognized someone with authority when he saw him because he had authority. He says he had authority. He was given authority, and so he recognized this. He recognized Jesus had greater authority. And it caused his faith to be greater in seeing the authority that Jesus had. The centurion had the advantage, as well as those who were with Jesus, of seeing him perform great signs and miracles, casting out demons, curing the sick, changing the laws of nature, because he had authority over those laws. You know that we have an opportunity to show greater faith. Remember what John says in John chapter 20, verse 29? He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The centurion was right to have faith in Jesus' authority. We understand that Jesus had all authority. It was given to him by God. But remember what John says in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there when the world was spoken into existence. Do you ever just think about that, by the way? I was having a conversation with one of our elders this morning about the complexity of the human body and how they've discovered some new things about DNA, and it's way more complex than they ever thought it was. We can't even figure it out in our minds, and God spoke it into existence. That's power. That's authority. The centurion recognized that. We see in verse 8, as we've mentioned, that he was able to understand authority. And I think that is a very valuable lesson for us, to think about the idea of him being a military leader. If our army today is sent to go somewhere, let's say they're sent over to the Middle East to take care of a situation, what do? They go do it. They don't ask questions. They don't ask why. They go and do what they've been commanded to do. That's how the military works. You can see how an understanding of that would help you in your understanding and service to God. Because when God says, go do something, He doesn't want us to ask why. He wants us to go and do it. We need to work on this. I need to work on this. Recognizing God's authority and not questioning it. Not questioning it. If we apply the same logic to everyday life, we can see it even more as well. Your boss at work moves up a project deadline. We recognize the boss's authority to do that. So what do? We do it. We don't question it. How about for children at home? Your parents tell you to go clean your room. They have authority to tell you to do that. So you shouldn't question it. You should go do it. We see how that makes sense. We show loyalty and trust to people with authority over us. We need to do the same thing for God, who has all authority, to Jesus, who was given all authority. By constantly questioning God's ability or judgments, we show our weak faith. We need to just put our trust in Him and mold our lives to do His will. Remember what God's response to Job was in Job chapter 38? Job questions God. He's given the opportunity to question God. And you remember, we're just going to read a portion of Job chapter 38, and I think makes the point. Job 38, I'm going to start reading in verse 3 and read through verse 7 of Job 38. The Lord is answering Job here. And he says in verse 3, "Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Who is that?
Job.
Answer. That's what he says right in verse 3. "I'll ask you and you tell me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of that? Where were you when we laid the first cornerstone?" What's the answer Job has? "I didn't exist. I didn't exist. Neither did we, by the way. But God spoke it into existence." That's power. That's authority. We see that, and we can understand that from these passages, and I think sometimes our desires get in the way of our understanding of how powerful God is. Satan can tempt us based on our desires, James says. And those things get in the way of us understanding who has authority. It's not us, that's for sure. But then the centurion understood this, and understood that this world and the things in it obey Christ like the creation should obey the Creator. He recognized that. Notice what happens in Luke chapter 8, just a chapter over, verses 24 and 25. They're out at sea. Jesus has been asleep. As they're passing over the Sea of Galilee, in verse 24, they came to Jesus, woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he got up and he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Jesus expected them to know what kind of authority. You know, it's kind of interesting that this story happens, the story of Jesus calming the sea, happens in Luke's account after he just expresses pleasure in the faith of the centurion. And then we come just a little bit further and the disciples show a weak faith. Come to Jesus afraid. We're perishing. I wonder how many times Jesus was thinking with his apostles, Do you not remember what just happened? In Mark's account, he feeds 5,000, he feeds 4,000, they get in a boat, and he's going across, and the disciples say, "Oh no, we forgot bread. We forgot our food." And Jesus tries to take that as a teaching opportunity. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And they say, "But we don't have anything to eat." And Jesus says, wait a minute. Were you not there when I fed 5,000 people with nothing? Were you not there when we took whatever leftover bread and fed 4,000 people? Weren't you there?" And they answered, Yes, Lord, we were there. We were there." And his question again, no doubt, we must have been, "Where is your faith? The winds and the waves obey God. If the creation in that way obeys God, aren't we his creation? Aren't we just to obey him and to do his will? If we trust in God and are confident that we are taken care of by him, our primary focus will be him, will be for him, for God, and for us, not for ourselves. That's going to be our focus. When we realize and we're confident that we're going to be taken care of by God, then we don't think about ourselves so much. We start thinking about others. We see that in the centurion. He loved his neighbors. He loved God. This proved he had great faith. Remember back in verse 2, we see that he treated those who were under him with love, just like Jesus did. Back in verse 2, it mentions his slave who was sick. He was highly regarded by the centurion. Now, I don't know a lot about that situation except what I've read in history books, of course. And from what I've read, slaves weren't treated very well. They weren't treated like this. most average people that had slaves, not just centurions, but just regular citizens, would have probably been thinking, well, I'll just go find another slave. Not that important. We don't see that with the centurion. And I think that proves his faith here. He comes out with his brotherly love. He loves the slave in the way that God expects us to love our neighbors. Would we go to that extent for anyone? I think there are some people we might. But for a slave? A man of faith would, and this man does. In verse 5, he shows his love for those who love God. I hope you picked up on that as we were reading through the text. He sends the elders to Jesus, and what is there speaking highly of him involved? What does that involve? It involves that he had come in and he had helped them build a synagogue. What Roman period is going to have any concern with the Jewish synagogue? But the centurion helps them build the synagogue. He loved those who loved God and showed his love by helping them with the synagogue there. You know, it even says that they considered him worthy. He sends his friends back later and says, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. But if you notice there, the Jewish elders say, he's worthy of your help. I think that speaks volumes. What would those around you say? Those that you spend your day around. If you were to need help and they were to go to Jesus on your behalf, would they say about you that you were worthy of Jesus' help? These Jewish men said that this centurion was worthy. The centurion's caring actions showed his faith to Jesus as well as those around him. Everybody could see what type of man this man was. So the question is, as we come to the conclusion of this lesson, is do you have great faith? That's the question. The question, the whole reason we look at this story, and I think the reason why Luke includes this story, is to show us what great faith is, and so then we ask ourselves, do I have great faith? Look at verse 9 a little bit more closely again. How does this example affect us? In verse 9, it tells us that Jesus marveled at him. You know, that doesn't happen very often in the Scriptures, that Jesus marvels about something. Here, Jesus marvels at this centurion's faith. We need to pay attention when Jesus marvels about something. Keep in mind the things that we already know. This is a Gentile. This is a Roman soldier. He's not a Jew. He's not even a religious Jew. He's not a Pharisee. He's not somebody who the Jews would have considered worthy of Jesus. Not somebody they would have expected Jesus to be impressed with. Not in the least. But Jesus marveled at him. Look again here in verse 9. Notice what he says. He says, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. You know, sometimes, unfortunately, I find myself in this situation. I think that we do this as well just because we call ourselves Christians. You know, just because I call myself a Christian, I claim to follow Jesus, that in and of itself doesn't mean that I have the faith that God wants me to have in Him. Just saying those words doesn't mean that. Jesus is standing in the middle of a crowd of Jews. People who would have expected that God would know that they believed in Him. And yet Jesus says, none of you have the faith of this centurion. As a matter of fact, nobody in Israel has the faith of this centurion. Imagine how humbling this must have been for the Jews in the crowd. Better yet, how humbling is that for us to think about that? Is our faith on the level of this centurion who didn't have the law, who didn't have the prophets, and by the standards that the Jews had, didn't know God the way that the Jews should have known God? And he had greater faith than they did. Because those in Israel had heard, they should have been prepared for Jesus. They should have known who Jesus was and been expecting for everything that he was going to do because he was from God, he was of God. And we know that the same is expected of us in Romans 10 and verse 17. Paul says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We have everything that we need in order to have the great faith that this centurion has. How would you respond if Jesus were here and he were to tell you your faith wasn't as good as somebody who didn't even know God, but they come in and had an act of great faith, it would humble us, wouldn't it? It would humble me. It would humble me very much. If we have great faith, we'll be seeking out God's will and we'll strive to be pleasing to him. We have the chapter of faith, Hebrews 11. It shows all these great men who showed their great faith in God by doing many things as God commanded them. In verse 6 it says, "He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder to those that diligently seek him." That's what it's all about. You have to believe that God is, that he is going to fulfill all of his promises, that he's going to reward those who diligently seek him. Do you diligently seek God? Tonight, this afternoon, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that God is? That he exists? That he has all power and authority in heaven and on earth? Do you have faith? Maybe you have faith. Do you have great faith? You know, if you have not yet committed your life to Christ, you've not given your life over to him and been baptized and raised up to walk in a newness of life, you're not showing a faith that would cause Jesus to marvel. If you know what to do and you haven't done it, you're not showing great faith. If you have sin in your life, this afternoon as we're sitting here, you're not showing faith that would make Jesus marvel. Don't you want to have the faith like this centurion has? You know, maybe there's somebody here tonight who does need the help of the congregation in some way. And maybe you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and something's holding you back. Don't let that be the case. Understand that faith is doing what God has commanded you to do, and he's commanded us to follow him. And the people on the day of Pentecost said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." And we see Paul's example. He says, Ananias came to him and said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Just do it. That's what faith is. Read and study and obey. If there's anything that the congregation here can do to help you this evening, to encourage you, to strengthen you, please come while we stand and while we sing.